Some weeks ago, we were continuing through 1 Timothy, and that was suspended through the summer period while some folk came and some folk went. So we didn't complete it, so I want to go to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, and perhaps under the title of Holiness in the Workplace, or the Christian's Relationship to Authority. And the Apostle Paul brings this out in this particular chapter. Society is moving, has moved. Can it move any further? The question might be asked with regards to self and self-indulgence. And authority is not thought very much of or highly of. Hierarchy, the cry for equality in absolutely everything, every context, is the cry that goes up from the world. But, and of course that's because man is even more self-centered, and it's all about number one and me. But the Bible teaches contrary to that. And of course the apostle here is recognizing certain authority. He's speaking of a hierarchy. He speaks of this as being God's order. And it's essential for the well-being of society, and the Christian has a responsibility within the hierarchies that there are, be it in the workplace, governments, or whatever. Here, of course, it's with regards to work. In the first verse, he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So we are not simply to be so self-centered we recognize no authority other than ourselves. We recognize the hierarchies that God has ordained and providentially arranged in your life and in mine. One, of course, is the workplace. Notice the reason we are to be respectful. We are to acknowledge and count our own masters worthy of all honor. He's not thinking primarily of the bad ones, those that would whip and beat and torment their slaves. He's thinking in the general terms, what we would call employment perhaps today. Count them worthy of all honor. How did they get where they are? Why aren't you the boss and they under you? Because God's given you your capabilities, your skills, your talents, and in his providence, you are where you are. Now, if that's in a hierarchy and there are many above you, here's how the Christian is to live. We are to count them as worthy of all honor. And because we're Christians, for this reason primarily, you notice, end of the verse, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So what does the Christian do in a workplace? Well, they are to respect those above them. You know, the jibes, the jokes, the terms and all else, those can be friendly enough. Those can be without viciousness, perhaps. But you know, are you punctual when you go to the workplace? Turn up on time. You're a Christian. Paul says, as a Christian, give your superiors worthy honor. Acknowledge them. You're punctual when you get to the workplace? Are you honest when you get there? Can you, you know, tell a little fib here and there to exonerate yourself or excuse yourself? Can we show due diligence and industry when we're there? Are we shirkers rather than workers? Are we those that hide when it's possible and escape? Now the apostle is saying, if you're a Christian, notice what can happen. The name of God and his doctrine can be blasphemed. The world doesn't expect this of you. The world, though they despise the truth, despise Christians, many, and all religions, yet they'll be the first to point out, you supposedly are a Christian. You serve the highest authority and power. You are a child of God. You profess faith in Christ. You of all people shouldn't be treating the workplace as your own, despising the bosses, showing disrespect, churlish, disagreeable, not punctual, not diligent, showing no real industry, and not honest. How could that possibly be? Well, the apostle says, let as many servants as are under the yoke. There aren't any exceptions here. Let as many as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Hierarchies, they're needful, they're essential. It's anarchy without them. Not all bosses are equally good. You're not meant to love them. You don't have to bring them chocolates every Monday morning, but show that due respect and honor and diligence and honesty in the workplace. This is what the apostle's teaching. These things aren't commonly taught. You notice at the end of verse 2, that's why Paul says to Timothy, you know, when people have a view and a notion of what godliness is and piety, where do they go? Well, today it's in gifts and powers and revelation and prophecy. Look what Paul says to Timothy. These things teach, end of verse 2, and exhort. Here's piety. It comes right down to the workplace and our responses to authority and how we interact with those that in God's providence are placed as our superiors. So we have a great responsibility. Let this be what impels and the motivation, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That's the real reason for this. Not to get up a few rungs of the ladder, not to increase the salary, not to be the boot-licking sycophant flatterer because you want to get up there. No, so that the doctrine, the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Notice how this works out then, verse 2. And they that have believing masters. So your boss is a Christian. Well, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Well, you know the old saying, don't you? You can see how this works. Familiarity breeds contempt. You take children with parents. And can't say this of all children, of course. Well, maybe we can to some degree. Their parents here's a hierarchy. Children, obey your parents. God himself says so. But then we're familiar. It's mum. It's dad. You know. Hey. So we can be a bit flippant. It happens where there's any degree of familiarity come. Often, sadly, because we're fallen beings, the familiarity, if not breed contempt, is perhaps too strong a word. But such a familiarity, we're not as respectful. I mean, would you say some of the things to somebody else's mum and dad when you meet them, you know, as a young person? We would be told, of course, if you were going to someone else's home, and don't you let us down. You be respectful. You're in someone else's home. You wouldn't have dared anyway. Because, of course, it was Mr. and Mrs., whatever their name was. And yes, sir, no, sir, whatever. But mum and dad, well, that's a different matter. Well, what about the boss? He's a Christian. Well, he's one of us. So the temptation, the danger would be, well, here it says despise. Well, that would be the extreme end, wouldn't it? He's one of us. It doesn't matter how I treat him, what I do. He's a Christian. He's supposed to be forgiving. We know what other Christians are meant to do very well. But ourselves, that's a slightly different matter in working out our Christian life. But Paul says, don't let it be like that. In fact, if your boss is a Christian, not only don't despise him, give him double honor. Because he is a Christian. Because he's where he is by God's appointment, God's providence. Give him due honor. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren. No, rather, do them service. Make their job as easy as you can. It's difficult today. It's hard today. You know the pressures far better, far more than I do. How tough it can be in a workplace. Well, your boss has bosses too, most likely. And if they're Christians, he may be getting it in the neck. He may be under all sorts of pressure. Don't you from beneath be the squeeze and make him the sandwich or the filling in it. No, give him all due respect. This familiarity thing, you know, it spreads everywhere, doesn't it? It comes out into every relationship. What about our local church? Well, it's our church. Doesn't really matter how I treat it. What I do, punctuality, due diligence, industry, honesty, these things apply out there too, don't they? Whatever level we get familiar in, then we start to be flippant, casual, and so forth. Isn't that a reality? Isn't that what happens? That's just human nature, isn't it? So then, says Paul, teach these things, Timothy. It's all about testimony and witness. It's the name of God and his glorious doctrine. The world's observers, they're very good at observing. They know the standards, even if we forget them. So don't forget. Look, verse 3. He says, if any man teach otherwise. And isn't it so in many places? These things I've just mentioned, they would be irrelevant. They wouldn't perhaps be mentioned or dealt with. He's going to talk about the workplace and that sort of thing. You know, we want to hear something wonderful and marvelous and sensational and so on. Well, look, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean? Well, he means the teaching of Christ himself. that there are hierarchies, that in the providence of God there is an order, and that has been arranged and given. Who instituted the family? Who instituted governments and powers that be? Who raises them up? Who brings them down? Here is Christ's order. Here is the teaching of Christ. He taught his disciples to do, why, very challenging things. So this occupying Roman soldier or senator or whatever comes up to you in the street, and as was his right, his law, he says, hey, carry my bag. Well, it was supposed to be limited up to the Roman mile. Christ said, pick his bag up, carry it the mile, and then stagger him and say, do you know what? If you live a further mile, a mile further on, I'll carry it for you too. I think not. Occupying soldier, despised, hate you. Turn your back. There'll be a knife between your shoulder blades. Take his bag. If he compels you to carry it a mile, go the extra. The standard of God. No, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, he that would tell you these things are insignificant, irrelevant, don't bother with them. Get to something deep, profound, deep philosophical Christian discussion, the grandest of doctrines. We're talking about the workplace. Well, yes, these things teach and exhort. And anyone who doesn't, or indeed if you've got those that object and do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Godliness in every sphere of life, every aspect, every realm. Paul says if he doesn't consent to these, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Let them get on with it. Let the world dispute and discuss and debate and argue over such things. For they have a view, they have a philosophy by which they live. They have an objective, verse 5. Look, supposing that gain is godliness. So what's the Christian's objective in the workplace? He's doing everything he or she can so that the name of God and his doctrine is not blasphemed. That's the first thing. The salary, oh yes, that's important, because you need that, and that pays the bills. Something higher than that. There's a greater objective, and it is this, that we don't or bring into disrepute the church, the name of our God, our testimony, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. No, let others look, for they have an objective, verse 5. Here's the goal and objective of many, gain. That's all. Bait, and here the context is financially and what it brings, the pleasures that they can purchase with this. But you would apply and say yes, but also successes. Many will take, oh, not so grand a salary, but if I can be big cheese, if I can be number one, if I can get up the ladder, if I can achieve and attain to that, that's what many's key objective in the workplace is. That's what life's about for many. For they suppose, says Paul, that gain is godliness. There are those that measure the blessing of God, not by the humble godly life, not by pleasing God, not by living a life that bears witness to the glory and the grandeur and the holiness of the Lord. No, they measure godliness. Their estimation is God's blessing is upon the one who gains the most, who has the most. Of course, the greatest extreme in this regard are those televangelists and their millions and their aircraft and their properties and their cars and everything that goes with it. No, says the apostle, look, that's warped thinking. They suppose that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Give them a wide berth. Have nothing to do with them. That's got nothing to do with godliness at all. No, indeed not. For verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Wherever God's placed me in the order and hierarchies of the world and life and employment and so on, be contented where God has put you because it's the best place. Doesn't mean, of course, if the opportunity for promotion comes, it's God's order. God's will, let God bless you. You're not doing it. I hope you're not getting up the ladder by bootlicking flattery, the strategies and tactics of the world. That should never be heard of. That should never be seen. Many will sacrifice all sorts of things to get up the ladder, even their integrity, their modesty, their chasteness. Sleep with the boss. That's the workplace. That's selfish ambition. That's gain. That's greed. But of course, no Christian, true Christian, would have any of these things, as we'll see. And the time's going quite quickly. But look, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For look, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Well, what's the apostle mean? Well, there's certain things you'll carry out of this world. The one thing, not the tangible wealth and possessions that you get. No, those that give themselves to the acquiring wealth, possessions and so on, they'll not take it out with them. But I'll tell you what you will take out. You'll take out the record of how you used your wealth and those things that in the providence of God we were given and acquired. So that's important. Well, I'll come to that perhaps in a moment or two. But notice again, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, we have seen perhaps you've read accounts of, or you've seen just in the greats and the good and the great who have failed so miserably morally, and their life has ended up as broken. They pursued wealth. That was their objective. That was their goal. That was how they would measure life itself, and they set about it. And of course they did many things. Here when the apostle says, they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, he's talking about all those things that people sacrifice in their ambition to be wealthier, to acquire more, to be further up the ladder, as some of them have mentioned. Some have sold their bodies. Some have sold their principles and cast off principles and values and all kinds of restraint. Some sink to flattery and sycophancy, and the rest of the office know what they're about as they flatter the boss. It's recognized in its scene. But Paul says they fall into, temptation and snare and foolish and hurtful lusts. These things destroy character. If our objective in life is gain and wealth, success, and a little further up the ladder, what do we sacrifice? What about that character? Many are despised because of the kind of people they've become, because they'll trample over their colleagues. They'll become informers. They'll grass on their colleagues. They'll lie. Some will sink to lying. Some will talk down colleagues, because indirectly they're talking up themselves. Some will cheat, change and make the figures look better, blame somebody else, pass it over onto him, onto her, all to get up a little further. Well, how tragic that is. Of course, some become immoral. But notice then, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not necessity. Every one of necessity needs the amount, of course, but the love of it is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, and here he undoubtedly has Christians in mind primarily, they have erred from the faith. This has taken many Christians away. They aspired to bigger and better, all even against the will of God. So they manipulated things, so they worked things, so they abandoned the meetings, so they could be more in the workplace and give themselves to work, 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 please the boss, 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 get a little bit higher, higher, higher. Then what? Then all the responsibilities increase. Then from having little time for the service of God, now they have no time. From being a little backslidden, now they are wholly backslidden. No, now they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some shone brightly for the Lord. Some were the very pillars of their churches. Some were the workforce, the engine room once of their churches. Today, they're far away. Oh, they've got their bigger, better home, property, car, holiday. But at what cost spiritually to themselves? Says Paul, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, they were once contented with their lot. They hadn't much, but oh, they had the blessing of the Lord. That's what really matters. But notice this, and I close here. Verse 11. For look what this is contrasted with. No man of God gets himself hung up with such an objective, and that becomes the key objective and purpose in living. No one lets that happen. No, he contrasts. He's saying, that's not a godly person. That wouldn't be a man of God, Timothy, to let this happen to you. You teach these things that it doesn't happen to others as well. But you, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Look at the contrast. If you're a man, a woman of God, you'll avoid these things like the plague. You'll take seriously the teaching of the apostle on godliness, on what God values, what God wants, what God desires, protection of the name of God and his doctrine, that it's not blasphemed. That's key. That's what the apostle teaches. That's what he writes. Now, thou, verse 11, O man of God, flee these things. Avoid them. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fighting the good fight of faith, what's that? Fighting demons, exercising demons. No, it's guarding your heart. It's seeing what's important to me. Lord, that I honor you, that I might progress in holiness and righteousness, that nobody where I work can say, that man's supposed to be a Christian, that woman's supposed to be a Christian, but you know what? From what I know of the Bible and its teaching, they live contradictory to their own teachings. Well, it shouldn't be so of the Christian. O man of God, flee these things. Don't get sucked into the me, mine, big, better, boss, big boss, bigger boss. If the Lord does it and provides it and it's there naturally, just by you simply being a good, diligent worker, then by all means, that's from God. Take it and bless him and thank him. If it begins to impact on your service for God, suspect it's become a temptation and something to be resisted. I'm told, I was listening to a sermon not so long ago. The man's name wasn't mentioned. I meant to go and look it up. And I'll just mention this in closing. This man was so good at his profession. Some of you may know him. If you do, give me his name later. But he was approached to be the Astronomer Royal. You don't get any higher. But he was an evangelical, he was a believer. And when they explained all that it would entail, he said, I'm sorry. Well, what an honor. You don't get any bigger, better in his field. The Astronomer Royal. Well, there you go. No, thank you. Why not? Because I serve in my little church. And it would take me away from those things. and I'll live for the Lord. And thanks for your respect and the honour, but no thank you. Now, there's a man with the spirit that Paul writes about and wants Timothy to practice himself and have and possess, and also to teach and to preach. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. O money might come, big offers might come, the opportunity for bigger, better, greater, that all might come if you begin to suffer spiritually. I tell you, not only will it not have been worth it, it'll have been a great injury to your soul, to your walk, and to your testimony and witness. People see. People observe. Live so that the doctrine, the name of God, and his doctrine be not blasphemed.